The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Welcome here again. Just want to say how thankful I am that you're here, and just want to, again, just confess the love of Christ that is abounding here, and how thankful I am for that, that the gospel has gone forth and you have believed, and that the love of Christ is shed abroad in your hearts. And so I'm just so grateful to God for you. Again, as Matt said, we take a month every year, and we just really allow Matt Chandler to take a little sabbatical, take some time, get away. And the campus pastor just spend that month really just trying to say some things from the Word specifically to our campuses. And so that's what we're praying for. This is not a month for you to take off, not a month for you to go, oh, okay, I think I'll check out. This is a month for you to come, be a part of this. I like to spread the wealth around a little bit. So last week while I was out, Brandon preached, and a couple weeks, Josh Patterson, our exec pastor from the main campus, will be down, and then J.D. Greer from Carolina will be here at the end of the month. And we're studying through the book of Titus. In just a moment, we'll get back to that in chapter 1. I'll tell you why we're there. But it is just a real, it's just a real thrill for me to be able to stand and to charge you today, to encourage you today, and to once again just express my love for you, and to push us on together into greater godliness together. Amen. I'm really excited this morning that Bill Seal, who is our spiritual form pastor, is with us after a month of being away and a month of still he's walking through chemo and radiation. And Bill was diagnosed here about a month ago with a very difficult, tough stage 4 brain tumor cancer. And God's grace has sustained him. He went through surgery like a champion. The grace of God is all over this man and his wife, Kathleen. Bill drove down here today. I don't know if Kathleen knows that he's here. I don't know, man. Yeah, I think he just snuck out. But I wanted Bill to come up and just share his heart with you. And I just rejoice in the Lord for all that God is doing in the life of this church through many of you, through all of you, specifically through guys, through men, through shepherds like Bill Seal. So praise the Lord today that Bill Seal is among us. Can we do that? Come on, brother. Oh, come on. Come on.
I want for you to know how grateful I am to be here. And to let you know that Kathy and I are sustained by your prayers. They blew us up to him. And we're so thankful for you for that. God is good. God is good. Steadfast. He remains steadfast for all of us. I want you to know how much I love you. And I care for you. It means a great deal to me. Other messages necessarily to give you other than I've got another 3 weeks of treatments, and then 4 weeks I'm going to be able to rest and praying for that time. And your gift of prayer means more than you may know. I have no other news to tell you other than I kind of need to keep checking my eyes sometimes because for some reason you appear to me better looking now than when I was here before. I love you all.
Come on up. Matt, I just want to ask a couple of you, a couple of our guys. Matt, come on up here, man, and just stand up here. And a couple of our guys, come on up, and let's lay some hands on them. Come on up, brother. And come on up, Clint, and just lay some hands on Bill and continue to contend before the Lord for his healing. And that's what we're asking the Lord for. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, Bill was in exec staff meeting with us, and that was the that was just... You had to come down today. You had to come down today. Just the prayer that Matt just continued to pray was just God's healing on him. And the church has been gracious. God has been so good to enable the church to be able to suffer well. And you've been able to see that our hope lies in things that, man, that are not of this world, but of another world, namely Jesus, the gospel. And so I'm just thankful that God has enabled Bill to be able to model that for us. And so if you're here today and you've placed your hope in anything other than Jesus Christ, man, I'm telling you, you have missed it. You just missed it. And I'm thankful that God is so gracious. He loves you so much. If you're in AWV, if you're in here, the Father's love is so, it is so pursuant of you in Christ through the gospel that he enabled you to be able to hear this story today. And so I'm just thankful. But let's pray. If you, I'm not trying to be weird, but I'd love for everyone to be able to lay hands on Bill, but let's just put our hands towards him and signifying that we put our hand on him. And you and AWV, just shoot it this way as well. Father, I thank you that you are sovereign over all things, over life, over death, over sin, over disease, over sickness, over hell. You have absolute authority over the demon world, over the first heaven, the second heaven, over all levels of reality. You, oh God, are sovereign over the souls of men. Thank you, Father, for your authority over Bill's life and your mercies that have been displayed to him through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have saved him, that you have transferred him out of darkness into light, that the gospel has been preached to Bill. He believed, was saved, and his hope now manifested in the midst of this sickness is so evident and clear that his life is anchored not in emotion, not in the circumstances of his life, but in the gospel. His hope is anchored because of Christ Jesus in him. And the return of Christ is his hope, or his being delivered into your presence is his hope. But we do pray on this side of final redemption that, Lord, you would speak to this disease. Thank you that you have sustained him thus far. But our heart's desire and our cry is that you would speak to this disease and heal him completely and totally. I thank you that you, Father, can do that. And for the glory of your name, for many to look at you and say, we put our hope and trust in you. That's why we pray that, Lord. But we know that even in your grace, you are in your providences. You can continue to sustain Bill and make much of him in whatever circumstance you have placed him in. And so we bless you and praise you. You are to be exalted. I thank you for my brother. Thank you for Kathleen. I thank you for his family. I thank you for the brother that he is and the shepherd that he is to this church, the shepherd that he is in my life. I thank you for the wisdom that he walks in, for the grace that is extended through his heart, that he himself is really somewhat of an example of what we're going to today in Titus 1. So thank you. You have not left your bride alone. You have not left us without godly leadership in this world, prepping us for a better day to come. And so bless your name. May many come to Christ in the midst of these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Praise be the name of the Lord. Come on. Well, that's no little thing. And I just think that, and this is not part of my what the Lord has put on my heart, but I'm going to say this. I just think that too often we come in here week in and week out, be it on the Flower Mound campus or up in the Denton campus or in the Dallas campus, and we just kind of fly in and fly out and don't realize that we are the recipients of the miraculous grace of God. And it's such a little thing at times in our hearts to reckon with. Our worship sometimes displays that when it's just so trivial at times. And when we hear stories of God redeeming people and reconciling people as he is doing, as he is about, it's just kind of like we just sit there and it's almost like we're bored with that. We want to see something else, right? I mean, I just want to rebuke that in the life of the church and say it has no place here to just come in and trivialize the grace of God. Amen? It has no place. And so when a man walks in like that, and God has just so graced him. Man, we ought to be on our feet or on our face saying, praise be the name of the Lord for the grace of God that is coming. How good God is. I mean, we just ought to be overwhelmed weekly that God loves us with a rich love, a full love, an abounding love, an endless love, an uninvited love. You did not ask for his love. He freely gave it to you. And I just think that ought to blow us away. The most wicked and vile of us in this room. And I'm just going to spit all over you guys on the front row. You know, just all day, you know. I got to stay in this little box because we're on camera for the other service. And I'm going to so get out of this box today. But I'm just overwhelmed. And if you're a guest of ours today, I'm just so glad you're here. My name is Steve Harden, campus pastor here, and it is just a thrill. My heart has just been overwhelmed thinking about the opportunity to be able to speak through and preach through the book of Titus. And again, I'm going to mix it up. It'll be me. It'll be a couple of our other guys, and we're just going to go hard after God in this month. I've been at youth camp all week long, preaching at youth camp every night this last week to our 300 kids from all three campuses out in East Texas. So my motor is... wherever it usually is, it is here today. And to see you today, you know, to see Bill come in here today, just, I don't even know how to get started. I mean, we could just stop right here really and just fall on our face and go, we repent for not being more gracious and more thankful and living with more affection for the gospel's sake, you know. And so, man, I'm just so thankful. God has delivered us from so much, and he has left us in this city to be salt and light. That's why I want to preach through Titus. So turn with me to chapter 1, Titus. This is why I picked this book for us to go through. In fact, chapter 1, there's not a lot of exciting stuff in chapter 1, so some of you are going to go, oh, great, you know. But I'm not really responsible for how you like it or don't like it. It's just my charge is to preach it to you and in the pray that you would be faithful with it. Amen? And so Titus chapter 1, the Lord's put this book on my heart because I think it reminds me a lot of where we are. Crete is the island that Titus, who is the recipient of this letter from Paul, Titus and Paul and Timothy went to the island of Crete in, I think it was the 60s, and they evangelized that island. Many came to Christ, and they started little house churches all throughout the island. So it was there were brand new churches started throughout the island, and I love that. I just want to send more and more and more of you out of here who are equipped and encouraged and full of the word, full of the spirit, and send you out and let see the Lord use you either helping with church plants or getting new plants started. I would just love to see that. And so I picked this because here is a work that was established, a brand new work, on this island, new converts coming to Christ, and Paul wanted to make sure that to establish this church so that it would be a healthy church and a strong church and a church that would withstand over the long haul the attack and the assault of the world that it was existing in, which Crete was a very pagan culture. It reminds me of Dallas, right? It was a very paganized culture, which is this city that we live in. This city is full of brokenness. It is full of beauty as well. This is a city that is full of many opportunities to be able to give back to it and to serve it. But it is also a city that, if we are not on guard, can be lured into worldliness. And that's my concern. We are a young church, just like the island, just like the church on the island of Crete is a young church. Now, we have some believers that have been believers for quite some time, but our median age here, like it is on the other campus, is around 30 years of age. Now, there are a couple of you that are 30 and above, and I see a handful of you in here today, and I'm so thankful for that, but we are a relatively young church. And so my concern with being so young is that in our youthfulness, without much care and proper oversight in the life of the church, that we might give ourselves to this city the very thing that God has delivered us from and that he has delivered us to himself. We would give ourselves to worldliness, thus losing the salt, the saltiness, and the light of the gospel, in a sense where we are not living as an example of those who have been changed by the gospel. I just want to make sure that we are standing firm, right? And that we do that well. And that we do that not only well, but we do that for the long haul. And so that's why God has put this on my heart. We are to be an example of what it means to be those who have been redeemed in this city and all that this city would lure us away from being and doing. In fact, I love what Stanley Hierhouse said. He is a theologian from Duke University. He says this in his book, Alien Residence. This is what the church is to be. And this is somewhat of the theme of the letter that Paul is writing to Titus as he leaves Titus in Crete to establish the church, to help bring health to the church, to establish this church with deep roots in the gospel. And so I love what Stanley says. He says, the church is a colony. It is an island of one culture in the middle of another. We are the city of God within the city of Dallas. In conversion, our citizenship is transferred from one domain to another, and we become, in whatever culture we find ourselves, resident aliens. Do you see that? We are resident aliens. The world needs the church, not to make it run smoother or a better place or safer. The only way the world knows that it's being redeemed is for the church, you and me, the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ, to point to the Redeemer by being a redeemed people. Living as a redeemed people in a very chaotic world. The way for the world... Do y'all have a, can you throw the box of Kleenexes up here? Do you mind? Just throw the, I think there's one right underneath your seat. I'm just full of stuff coming out today. Thank you. Isn't this awesome? Just preaching live. Excuse me real quick, all right? Oh, man. Coming off a week of youth camp too, and then seeing Bill and my heart being full of Jesus today, there's no telling what's going to happen, all right? By the way, we had some kids from our campus that came to Christ this week. They were saved. It's huge. It was awesome. Says, the way for the world to know that it needs redeeming and that it is broken and fallen is for the church to enable the world to strike hard up against something that is an alternative to what the world offers. We serve the world by showing it something that it is not, namely that we are a people redeemed and changed, being changed by grace, from grace to grace until the day of final redemption, right? So we are left in this world by the grace of God for the proclamation of the gospel, changed by the gospel, left in a hostile environment, left in an environment that beats up against the truth, up against the gospel, they are hostile, just like you and I outside of Christ were hostile to the gospel, and we are to live as an alternative culture. In fact, one of the things that I told the students this last week was that my hope is that through the student generation, this next generation of kids, and I've always had a heart for that next generation, right? I've just always loved the kids. Not really been that relevant. I've never really been that cool, but I just put that aside and said, God can use me in the midst of all of that, right? I just wanted to see a group of kids like I've seen in history, that if God gets a hold of the next generation of these kids, there could be an all-out revival. The life of the church, an awakening of unbelievable biblical proportions. And we've seen that in church history. And I pray that among our kids, that we would be a compassionate presence in this culture. That's what Paul is writing to Titus about. He is calling the church, the young church, these new believers, to be a compassionate presence and a counter presence. We're not only to be a compassionate presence, loving, but also a counter presence. And so Paul addresses all of these things. In the first chapter, he talks about what it means to be led by healthy leaders. And so we're going to talk about what healthy leaders look like. It was written by Paul, inspired by the Spirit, to be able to write to Titus that it is very crucial and critical that for a church to become healthy, it needs healthy leaders. And to see what a healthy leader looks like is where we need to go today, all right? So it's not going to be real exciting stuff, but it is from the Word, and that's enough. Amen? So Titus 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. I don't have much time, and so I'm going to race through this. It's not going to be funny, all right? Paul, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life. That's his heartbeat. That he is writing this so that he would enable you to be grounded, and the church on the island of Crete to be grounded in their hope of eternal life and not be swayed back into worldliness or ungodly living. All right? He says, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God and our Savior. To Titus, my true child in common faith. This is a spiritual fruit of Paul. Titus is the spiritual fruit. And I'm just wondering, who is your spiritual fruit these days in your life? Who is coming to faith, and who are you discipling these days in your life? That's not a guilt-ridden question, just a question. Who is it that right now is spiritual fruit in your own life that you can point to and go, man, these are the people that God has placed in my life. My kids, my children, my family, maybe my nephews, my nieces, the church at large, the people I'm working with. Who is it that God has placed in your life as children of faith? Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why Paul left Titus in Crete. This is the purpose of the letter. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. That word means literally orthodontist. It means that he would repair that which has been broken already. This is already a young church and it needs health. This is a word that Paul is saying, I have left you to build up and to repair what has been broken, to straighten out what has already kind of gone off center from the gospel. That's why I've left you there. This is no small task, right? He said, and here are the qualifications. He says, I put you there so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, here are the qualifications, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give what? Instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it, right? For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, they're deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party, these Judaizers. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting entire families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true." That was 600 years prior when Epimenides said that, and it still holds true. These Cretans are still people that are liars. And I'll just give you a little news this morning. We could all place ourselves in that category, right? I mean, we're like Cretans. We're like Americans. We're just people, just product of our first father and first mother. We ourselves have come from a heart of full of depravity. He says, "Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." That's his heart. It's not punitive. It's restorative, if at all possible. "Not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God." I mean, they sound like those who know God. They look like those who know God. There is this this coming alongside those who know God. There is every semblance except the fact that their behavior over time does not match their belief. And that's a real issue that Paul is addressing here in the island of Crete that he addresses to us today. And that's what we're going to talk about later in the weeks to come. He says, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable and disobedient, unfit for any good work." Chapter 2, verse 1. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound, healthy doctrine." And so Paul's remedy of really establishing the church in great health on the island of Crete is that he wants Titus to place in every little church elders who are men, a plurality of men who are qualified and who are set apart, not just any man, not just every man, not men who just say, "I want to be that, I want to do that," but men who are set apart from the Lord, by the Lord, to establish, to help the church establish a healthy way about them. And so let's run through this list just real quick. What are these characteristics that Paul lists to Titus? I think it's really critical. In fact, chapter 1, that's all we're going to study today. Chapter 1, in just the brief time that we have, chapter 1 really confronts this idea of a healthy church is to be led by healthy leaders. And so you can just write that down if you're taking notes. A healthy church is to be led by healthy leaders. What does a healthy leader look like? Here they are. Number 1, they are to be men that are above reproach. Above everything else, these are men that on the consistent look at their life, there is no ongoing blame attached to his life. No ongoing blame. In other words, you cannot call a charge out against these men. That's why Paul made it really clear. He said, "I don't want you to just grab a man that has some authoritative genius about him. You don't need to find the man that is the extrovert. You don't need to find the man that is just brilliant or sharp. You need to find the man, by and large, who is above reproach." This is the overarching characteristic of those that God would place in leadership. These aren't sinless men. If they are married, just ask their wives. But these are men, right, who are living above reproach. They are also men who are married to one wife. These are one woman men. They have an eye for their wife. In other words, they are not womanizers. These men have a heart and an eye for their wife. They're not flirtatious. These are not men that have a wandering eye. These are not men that by the testimony of their own life, coming out of their heart, changed by the gospel, are men who, if they are married, they have a love and a faithfulness towards their wife. If a man cannot love and lead, if he is married, his wife well, how is he to steward the larger household of God? Amen? He is to love his wife. By the way, you also have that opportunity and privilege to pray for your elders here, not just what Paul was calling the island of Crete to do, but you have the privilege and the call to pray on behalf of your elders that they would be men who are loving and leading and faithful men to their wives. Pray for them. They are also to have children that are, as this passage says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are several words that we can exchange together that they say about their children if they have children. That they are to have children who are possibly believers who are orderly, who are submissive. This in their home, as they give oversight to their house is to be one where you can look into their home and see that their children are submissive, that there is order in the home, that there is a responsibility there, that their children are not living a debauchery life, a life that is wasteful, a life that is reckless, or that their children are not insubordinate, right? And so Paul was saying, find men, if they're married, with children that are faithful to their home. And we could go on and on about that, but that's just kind of hitting it just on surface level. These are men that are faithful in their home. Why? Because verse 7 says they are to be faithful stewards. Paul said, set up men that are faithful stewards. These men are not to be the owners of the church. Jesus Christ is the owner of the church, right? He is the blood-bought savior of the church. But these men are managers. In fact, the word steward literally means to arrange the house. These are men who are to be about arranging the house. You see, this is critical in building a healthy church, to establish it first with healthy leaders. He goes on and he says, they are not to be men that are arrogant. In other words, these are not to be men who are self-willed. These are to be men who are humble. He is to be able to walk in a spirit of humility. They are not to be quick-tempered. The word quick-tempered means not short-fused, right? These are to be men. It is so critical that you find men who are gentle. It is also important that you find men who are not drunkards. I would think that's pretty important, right? Hello? The Cretans were gluttonous people, just like America are a gluttonous people. They were given to all kinds of things to be able to find their hope in and to mask all of their hurt and their pain and their sinfulness. They found themselves, as the word not a drunkard literally means, to come alongside continually, constantly running to something other than Jesus Christ to find their fulfillment in. This is a man who is to be, by the grace of God, not indulgent, overindulgent, or controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit, right? We're talking about the tenor of his life. We're talking about the movement of his life. And so Paul is making this stake and this claim. It's so critical. Let me tell you another reason why I think this is so important for us. Because some of you, this is a transient campus. You are here and then you're gone. There will be hundreds of you that are here today and then you'll move off. I want you, as you leave, not only to leave here right, in a right way, but I want you to be able to be so prepared, so versed, so schooled, that you'll not only know what a healthy church needs to look like, led by healthy leaders, so that when you go to another city, another town, you will know what an established, healthy church is to look like biblically, but you'll also know how to refute any a doctrine that is contrary to the gospel, right? You'll know how to refute anything that is contrary to the true gospel. You'll know how to run from that and how to refute that if necessary. That's why I love this book. But he goes on and he says, find men who are not violent. The word is pugnacious. This is the guy that when he gets really angry, he just is violent with his words. He's violent with his mouth. By the way, these are characteristics that really all of us ought to pursue. But these are the characteristics that must be seen in elders, right? But these are characteristics that the Holy Spirit is wrought and working in all of us, right? You can't imagine how many last night just in the response time came, and there was just a season of repentance from not lining up with the authoritative word of Scripture in these areas in our life and running to the Lord and saying, oh God, you are my hope in these things. Not pugnacious. Had a guy that had to say, I've just been violent with my speech, with my wife. Not pugnacious. In fact, the slang word for pugnacious is pug, and it means boxer. You know, in the way that really they dealt with issues in the Cretan church was if pastor had an issue, he'd just take somebody outside and just beat them, you know? I don't think we want to go that road here, do you? I know I don't. He is not to be violent. He is to be a man not greedy for gain. And so this is a man who is not involved in shameful, indecent gain. He's been motivated by the Holy Spirit to make disciples alone. Money is not driving him. You find that in this church culture in the American West. He is to be hospitable, philos xenos. He is to have an affection for strangers, right? He is to love those who are not just in the body of Christ, but those outside of the body of Christ. He is to be a man who is hospitable. That's what Paul was saying. You are to bring in people that are like you and people that are not like you. He is to be a model and exemplary in receiving strangers and welcoming in people. That's what the leaders of the church are to look like. He is to be a lover of good. He is a bent to see good things. He loves what is good, right? He just loves goodness, you know? He is a man who walks in self-control. In other words, he is sensible. So what Paul says, find that guy who is cool-headed, sober-minded. He has a proper view of himself. He has a right view of the gospel. He is upright. That means he is fair. This is critical. That this man walks in fairness. He is a man who is, verse 8, holy. He is devout. He is given to prayer. He is given to this daily pursuing Christ, loving Christ with all of his heart. That's what you're to pray for your leaders. In fact, that's our own pursuit, right? That's the call that God has placed on your own life. He is to be a man who is disciplined, walks in great self-control. And then he closes out in verse 9 with this other gift that is another characteristic that would set the elder apart from those who would be members in the church. He is to be able to teach, gifted to teach. Why? So that he can help teach you, train you in righteousness and godliness so that you would have a proper understanding of the gospel and that you would be able, again, to refute those who contradict the gospel and so that you would live out a proper behavior with your belief so that the two don't contradict one another, right? And so that's why somebody asked me one time here, they said, it just feels like you just spend so much time on saying the same thing at the village about the gospel, about the gospel. Yes, we do. Because the gospel in God, in Christ, reconciling creation and us who are his creatures, that is the point that we have been created by God, birthed in depravity to be reconciled through Jesus Christ to the Father by Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, hoping in his return that there is none other under heaven that man or woman might be saved. And the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And so trust me when I tell you until you are sick of hearing it, because man, my job and the elders' job day in and day out are to keep you tethered to that truth, prepping you, excuse me for spitting on you, preparing you, encouraging you, exhorting you, rebuking you as you rebuke us, so that we would be men and women ready to see and be in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is our charge. So Paul says, able to teach. It literally means hold firm. This is what we're to do. We're to hold firm. That means to strongly cling. Bring to our chest this trustworthy word. This man who is to teach is to hold fast. And so week in and week out, that's why we do what we do here on this campus and all three campuses. We want to hold fast, hold firm. It's like a parent does with his child, her child, right? So every morning at youth camp this week, we take all of our kids, all three of our kids. Hannah is serving as a camp counselor, taking care of your junior high kids. Gracie is a senior, graduated from high school. She's a camper. And then our son, who is too young to be at camp, 11, we just put him to work, right? Literally, all day, every day. It was great, man. And I found out he's got an attraction to the opposite sex. It's disturbing for right now. We had him working the kayak and the canoes every morning when I would see my son. And they're at that point, you know how they get when they're 11 or 12 or 13 at that age? They're just so cool. They're out there and they don't want daddy touching them, right? And so I try not to shame him in front of everybody. So when he was walking up on the deck, when nobody else could see out of view, I would just run over and Bill, I would just grab him and kiss him. I still kiss him. It doesn't matter. I just am going to kiss him. He's all greasy. He's all, you know, he's 11 and he's trying to push me away. And I'm just going, son, I love you. I just want to get him up close to my chest. I want him to cling right here. I love you. Rawr. Licking him, kissing him. He's looking around, you know, and then he's just walking into the cafeteria. I just love that. 12, 13, I'm just going to love that kid. And I don't care if he pushes me away. Even though he's as tall as I am now, there's something not right about that, right? I did pray that he'd be a big old dude, though, but more than that, full of Jesus. And I think about that clinging. That's what we're to do with the Word of God. That's what Paul says to Titus. You're to cling to this Word, this faithful Word. And he goes on and he says, this is a trustworthy Word, and you're to give instruction. In other words, this is the Word that you're to come alongside the people, and you're to exhort, you're to encourage, you're to urge. And this Word that you're giving is a sound Word. The Lord literally means hygiene. It is healthy. It protects and it preserves. That's why we preach this Word. So healthy churches need healthy leaders who will preach and lead and teach and exhort in sound doctrine, the truth. So why is it that a healthy church needs healthy leaders? Well, I don't have much time, but I want to run in there. I want to run in here real quick. Now he begins to unpack why this is so critical. You ready? So critical. And there's no really profundity here. You already know it. But verse 10 says, there are many. That means many have infiltrated the little churches there in Crete. Just like I think that there are some who could possibly even infiltrate the life of the church here. Many who are insubordinate. There are many who are rebellious. They're empty talkers. These are guys who are now leading the church. That's why Paul wanted to get these qualified leaders over the churches quickly and immediately, not just any guy. He wanted to get them in the church because of insubordinate, rebellious, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party who were teaching something in addition to the gospel. Jesus plus anything else is not the gospel. Do you catch that, church? Jesus plus anything else. Jesus only. Jesus, his substitutionary death. Jesus, his resurrection from the grave. Jesus, his taking on and absorbing the wrath of God, Jesus Christ, his dying and being buried and then resurrected on the third day and ascended into the heavens, come from the heavens, God in the flesh, coming back for his own, that Jesus, that gospel, if there's anything in addition to that, that men are preaching, that is a false gospel. That is a gospel that is in error. And these Judaizers were teaching that there was a gospel that was Jesus plus something that is not the gospel. That you had to have Jesus, but you also had to be circumcised. And so Paul leaves Titus on that island, who is a Gentile, who has not been circumcised. I just think that's hilarious to be able to say to them, not only am I not circumcised, but let me tell you something else, man. I am a man who is standing here to refute your false gospel and to say to you that this is what the gospel really is. That's my concern for you, body of Christ, is that you will be at times just lured in by smooth-talking, empty-talking, deceiving, insubordinate, rebellious, who look like they say the same thing. They look good. They're smooth. They're so cool. And trust me when I tell you, this is a culture when guys that stand in pulpits look good, they sound good, they're so cool, they've got it all down. Man, I mean, they could come across and you can be so awed and so wowed and go, yes, that's the truth, and then find yourself believing in a false gospel. That concerns me. And at this church, it is the charge of God in my own life and the elders of this church, just like on the island of Crete, to present every man, boy, and girl faithful and mature in Christ Jesus. It's a huge charge. He says, this is why that is so important. And he says, they must be silenced. They're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And I got to close here. Verse 12. This is how we're to lead. This is how you deal. Verse 12 and 13 and 14 really close out with how you're to lead, how the elders are to lead in this. He explains how. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, Epimenides, 600 years prior to this, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. It's still true today. This is not a racist statement that Paul is making here. Racism is a sin. So Paul is not making a racist statement. He is identifying what one of their own have said about the Cretans. In other words, it is very Cretan of them to lie and to lead people astray like they're doing. And so he says, here's what we're to do. Here's what you're to do. Rebuke them sharply. Don't let it take any kind of rest in your church. Don't house it. Don't house anything that is contrary to the gospel, to the truth. Anything that contradicts the gospel, don't give it house. Don't give it a home. Don't give it rest. Don't give it any place. Rebuke them sharply. It says, cut with a penetrating force. Paul says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. In other words, it means to call out. That's what we're to do. We are to call that false teaching out. Why? Our hope in that is that in rebuking these teachers, they would be sound in faith. We may find in their response to this rebuke that they are converted to Christ and they are just taken and swayed by a false doctrine and they need to be corrected. We need to correct them. But we also may find that they are wolves and we need to remove them from the midst altogether. But even Paul said and told Timothy that even in that, we would also want to preach the gospel to them, hoping that God would grant them salvation, that they would be granted faith and that they could come to Christ. Amen. But we don't give them house. We don't give them an opportunity to teach. We find them and we set them outside. We silence them. We rebuke them. We cut with a penetrating force. But we also do that. We do that with vigor, but we also do that with gentleness. We do that with great compassion, great love. We are to rebuke even in our rebuke with great love. And so he goes on, and I close with this. And I'm so sorry, man, I'm just running through this. He closes out with this. Essentially, these people are still living, still thinking, and even teaching that Christianity is to be lived, that real Christianity, that the gospel is to be found from the outside in. That if I obey and if I do these things and if I'm just committed to all of these acts, if I go pay penance over here, if I go give over here, if I just clean myself up morally over here, if I just do these things, then I'm going to be accepted by God. They're still teaching this, that you need to do these things and then God will accept you. And Christianity is so contrary to that. A true biblical Christianity, the gospel, is that God does this work from the inside out. Right, church? That's what we're to preach, that God in Christ Jesus comes, and by his righteousness, by his grace, he works from the inside out. And so now I'm accepted not by my works, but by the works, the completed works of Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is only one who has fulfilled all of these requirements that we've talked about today. There is one perfect elder. There is one perfect one who has delivered us from being the Cretans that we are, namely Jesus Christ. Amen, church? We're to run to him. We're to steward that well. He is not the steward of the church. He is the savior of the church. And Christ is redeeming and preparing and readying a people for his own name. Zealous for good works. I just want us to be faithful to that end. Till the day of Christ Jesus. I love you. Let's sing and worship to that end. Let's pray. Now, sing our heart's affection to the Lord. And I don't know if there, I just think every week we ought to just lay it out before the Lord, our song. Then we ought to ask ourselves the question from every message that we hear, where have I walked away? Where have I strayed? Where have I given in to that which is not the gospel? Where have I walked, even in my own life, denying, even though I do profess, but by my life I have denied him this week. Where has that been? Where have I been lured into God, into worldliness this week? Trust me when I say to you, the Savior, his grace, his compassion is sufficient. Father, I bless your name. And I thank you for the words that are inspired, that are spirit wrought through Paul to Titus for us. We just want to be faithful. And we are that in Christ Jesus. We want to have an impact in this city for the name of Jesus. And we just don't want to tarry in that. We don't want to wait around. And so thank you for this word today. May it find a place in our hearts, welcomed, and may there be fruit produced by it for your glory and for the good of the saints. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.